We continue our study in Proverbs. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, it's right after the book of Psalms. And we're finishing up, Lord willing, chapter 3 today before we take our month-long break to look at those topical sermons. So we're right there at the end of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. If you're here this morning and you need a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can just see me afterwards. I'll be standing in the back. There are Bibles in the pews if you would like to use one of those. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Let's pray again and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for cutting it straight with us. Lord, for being truthful, for loving us so much that you warn us of what we shouldn't be like and who we shouldn't be like and who we shouldn't envy and who we should strive to be like. Lord, we thank you for these motivations, these encouragements to live the godly, wise life. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would apply this word to our hearts as we meditate on these words. Lord, we pray, God, that we would hear what you want us to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would save, that you would heal, that you would encourage, that you would rebuke. Lord, that you would have your way with us as we sit and meditate upon your word. So help us, Lord. We confess we need you. And apart from you, we can do nothing. And so please, God, come and help us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Who are your heroes? It's good to have heroes. People that you look up to, people that you want to be like, people that you want to imitate. Who are your heroes? You think, I wish I could be like that. I wish I could be like this person. And as you name them in your mind, why? Why are they your heroes? Why do you want to be like this or that person? Who are your heroes? Who do you want to be like? Who do you imitate? Who do you look up to? Who do you delight in? One author, Henry Scougal, wrote this: The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. The worth, the value and excellency of a soul, of the spirit of man, is to be measured by the object of its love. What do you love? What do you get excited about? What do you delight in? What do you give yourself to daydream about and hope for? And what does that say about the value of your soul? Our passage from God's Word today urges us to have the upright as our heroes, to imitate the righteous, to delight in humility, and to seek to live the godly, wise life for the glory of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our passage is an attraction or a motivation to live the wise life for the glory of our triune God. Basically, we see four contrasts in this passage. We see the violent person contrasted with the upright person, the wicked contrasted with the righteous, the scornful contrasted with the humble, and the wise contrasted with fools. So first, we're commanded, don't envy the violent man. Look at verses 31 through 32. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. Now, why would anybody envy a violent man? I wonder if any of you have ever found yourself envying someone of violence. I think Psalm 73 sort of helps us with this. I saw a lot of parallels in this passage and in Psalm 73. If you want to turn there, it'd be helpful to follow along. Psalm 73, the psalmist, Asaph, is wrestling with his envy of the violent man. In Psalm 73, verses 1 through 9 and verses 12 through 20, we read a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. So he's tottering, he's teetering, he's almost falling down. Why is he slipping? Well, verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked prosper. Did you know that? When he saw the prosperity, the wealth, the health of the wicked, he envied this. He goes on, verse 4, for they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. You know, our verse, our passage mentions the proud and the humble. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence, there you have it. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff. We have scoffers in our passage. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Behold, verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain. And so now he's going to shift and talk about himself. He sees the wicked, he sees the violent, he sees the scoffer, he sees the proud and how prosperous, how rich they are. They never get sick, everything always goes well for them, and he's envying them. And he says in verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean, you see, and washed my hands in innocence. I'm following you, Lord, I'm doing what's right, and everything's going hard for me, and this guy, everything's going well for him. What is going on here? For all the day long, verse 14, for all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But you see a turn in verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Their end. What is going to happen to them? What is their end? Where will they spend eternity? And he understood this when he came into the sanctuary of the Lord, when he was upon with God's people, and the scrolls of the book are opened, and he's reminded of the great eternal truths of God and judgment and wrath and sin and heaven and hell. He saw their end. Verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. You heard in our passage that these wicked, violent, devious people are an abomination to the Lord. And here we have that confirmed by another witness. You despise them as phantoms. Verse 32, the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. Many people often say that God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. My friend, is that what this passage teaches? Is God saying that He loves the sinner in this passage? Friends, that's not what the whole of Scripture teaches. Yes, God hates sin. And yes, God loves sinners. But friend, the Bible also teaches that He hates sinners. This text says that the wicked are an abomination to God. Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." And lest you think this is an Old Testament thing, when we go to the book of Revelation, when we have this frightening picture of God separating the righteous and the wicked on that great and final day, Revelation 14, verses 19 through 20, "So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the great harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia." Friend, the winepress of the wrath of God is pictured here, where blood will flow up to a horse's bridle for 200 miles. It's a bloodbath. It's an utter bloodbath. The blood of sinners whom God hates. Sinners who are violent, who delight in murder, who delight in killing others, who delight in anger, which is the seed of murder. That's an abomination to God. And why this wrath? Why this judgment? Why is God so angry? It's because of sin. It's because of sin. It's not merely because of failure to believe in Jesus, if you've ever been taught that. It's because of sin. Colossians 3, 5 through 6. This exhortation comes to Christians: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Friend, if you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you are outside of the Lord Jesus, if you have not trusted Him as Lord and Savior, and you're engaging in sins like sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry, we want you to come to the One who can deliver you and save you. We want you to though now you are an abomination to God and the wrath of God rests on you, we want you to become God's friend. We want you to be delivered. We want you to be saved. We want you to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, though God hates sinners and sinners are an abomination to Him, and the Bible says He despises sinners, oh, God loves sinners too. He loves sinners, and He sent Jesus into the world to live a perfectly righteous and obedient life, who never sinned against His Father, never sinned against another human being. And though He did not deserve to die, He died in place of sinners. He took the place of sinners and was crushed, suffered wrath and judgment, and died on that cross. And then God raised Him up on the third day, so that if you who today maybe stand under the wrath of God, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, He will save you. And that finished work of Christ will be applied to your life, and you'll be forgiven of all your sins, all the reasons that God has to be angry towards you. Maybe you're here and you've killed somebody. Maybe you're here and you've been that violent person. Friend, the good news of the gospel is that if you believe on Him, you are forgiven. I don't care how many people you've killed. I don't care how many abortions you've had. You will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. You will be made right with God. And God will rejoice over you and sing over you as His child. Come to Him. Come. Believe. Take the Lord Jesus as your eternal lover and you shall be saved. Oh, friends, this is the good news that Jesus Himself took upon Himself the winepress of the wrath of God, that you might be free from that forever. And He rose. He rose as we sang so gloriously. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell, and rules and reigns now to save to the uttermost all those who would come and believe in Him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laid." Anyone out there laboring and heavy laden, you feel like there are burdens in life that you cannot bear anymore. Well, friend, it's because you weren't meant to bear them. Put them on the Lord Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." Friend, you want rest for your soul today? Come to Jesus. Come to Him. He will save you. I'll be at the back if you want to talk more about that. Come to lunch. We want to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus. We want you to be saved today if you don't know Him. Notice the contrast. You have the upright contrasted with the violent and the devious person. Look at verse 32. "But the upright are in His confidence." So the violent and the devious person, the Lord abominates, but the upright are in His confidence. Who are the upright? The upright are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus by faith alone and trusted Him as their Lord and Savior and walking with Him in holiness and following Him. Those are the upright, His children. His children, they are in God's confidence. What does that mean, to be in God's confidence? It means intimate friendship. It means that you're in the inner circle of God's friends. It means you're in the secret, perfect, and perpetual counsel of God Himself. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." This is knowing God as your intimate and personal friend. Yes, He is transcendent, other, holy, righteous, way out there, separate from sinners. But that's not all He is. He's also imminent, close, personal relationship with all of His children. You can know God and you can be known by Him as He brings you into His intimate, secret counsel. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. That's the cry of someone who's been brought into the counsels of the Lord, the secret friendship of the Lord, the confidence of the Lord. We see this in Psalm 73 again. In verse 23, the psalmist says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." He's talking to the Lord. Do you know the Lord this way? Are you continually with Him? Do you cry to Him? Do you pray to Him? Do you speak to Him as your best friend? That's the relationship we're to have with Him. "I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory." And then he says these verses that are some of the favorite verses of mine in the Bible. He says to God, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. And you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Friend, do you know the Lord this way? Do you know Him this way? I have to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to desire nothing on earth besides You with a pure heart. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Oh, friends, remember, we can be brought into this confidence of the Lord, this relationship with the Lord, this intimate communion with the Lord, because Jesus was cast out of it. Jesus, the one who from all eternity was in this deepest communion with the Lord in His perfect confidence, He came to earth and was cast out of that confidence on the cross that you and I might be brought in. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior who would love us to do such acts of love for us. We see the second contrast. The Lord's curse is on the wicked. The Lord's curse is on the wicked. Look at verse 33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. What is a curse? What does it mean to be cursed? Well, it means that bad stuff is going to happen to you. However you understand bad, not good, painful, that's what curse is. Deuteronomy 28, 20 through 24, we have these curses and blessings given to God's people. And I'm going to read to you some of the curses from Deuteronomy 28, 20 through 24. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until He has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder from heaven. Dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. That's a little flavor of the Lord's curse. It's a bad thing. A painful thing to be cursed by the Lord. And notice that this is on the house of the wicked. Again, those who don't follow the Lord, sin against the Lord, don't follow His precepts, disregard His wisdom that we're learning about now. The Lord's curse is on them. And it's not only on them, it's on the house. What does it mean to say it's on the house of the wicked? One commentator put it this way: the Lord's curse on the house of the wicked signifies that all that the guilty counts as precious, his life, health, fertility, family, and security, are driven from the Lord's good presence. Again, this is a motivation to not want to be like the wicked. To not hold the wicked up as our heroes, as those we imitate. And the contrast is with the righteous. But the Lord blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Verse 33, the Lord blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Who are the righteous? Again, those who have seen their sin, seen that they've offended a good and holy God, who've turned from that sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, have trusted in Christ and received the very righteousness of Jesus as their own righteousness, covered in a garment. And now they're as righteous as they'll ever be in Christ, in the imputed or counted righteousness of Christ. And God's Spirit is at work in them to make them more righteous. And so, as our brother Alfonso so helpfully puts it for me, that our condition is catching up with our position, you see. Our position in Christ is totally righteous because we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus. It can't increase. It can't decrease. We have that by faith alone in Christ alone. And so our position is as righteous as Jesus. But our condition, the moment God justifies us like that, is ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. And the Spirit immediately begins to work in us to make us more godly and holy. And so throughout our lives, our condition is catching up with our position until Jesus comes back and we are righteous, positionally and conditionally. Those are the righteous. The righteous are blessed. They are blessed. Their dwelling is blessed. Their home is blessed. And I'm going to use the same three-tiered explanation for what blessing is. There is reward in this life. There is blessing in this life. God blesses His people in this life with all that they need to follow Him faithfully. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." There are reasonable consequences for living a godly, wise life. The righteous are those who have been so transformed by the grace of God that they are now going to seek to live out God's wisdom and God's will. So they'll work hard. They'll be good stewards of resources. They'll use a multitude of counselors when they make major decisions about life, not relying on their own understanding, but going to other people who love the Lord and seek their advice. They'll be humble people who listen to and receive and invite godly critique and criticism. People who don't know it all, but know they have lots to learn, and so they listen to other people as they get advice and consider the counsel of others. They'll honor God with their time, with their money, with their sexuality, with their relationships. They'll seek to imitate other godly people in their lives, and they'll submit to leaders in a local church. There are reasonable consequences if we live the godly life of blessing. And then there's the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality, as Pastor Aiken says, Proverbs are promises that are generally true now, but are always ultimately true later, and all the blessings of the age to come. Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. Joy, bliss, happiness like you have never experienced on earth. No more sin, no more loneliness, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. You inherit the world. All things are yours. Full satisfaction where joy will increase for all eternity as you get to know and enjoy God more and more. Friends, that's what the righteous have to look forward to. So if we have to suffer 70 or 80 years in a really hard life, that's nothing compared to everlasting joy in God like you have never dreamed or imagined. That is a motivation to live the godly, wise life. This life is so short. Even if you live to be 120, it is nothing compared to eternity. It's like a Friday. And Thursday night, and you got to pull an all-nighter to get all your work done on Friday. But you can do that. You're empowered to do that all-nighter because you know it's Friday and you have a weekend coming. Well, you see, as we live the Christian life, we can labor and work that all-nighterness because we know everlasting rest is coming. And so we labor now. We work now. In view of the reward that we'll have for all eternity. John Newton said this, "The very best part of this life, the very best part of this life must ere long be parted with for something unspeakably better." You believe that? You know that? Ask God to show you that. Ask God to help you believe that, that the very best parts of this life will soon be parted with for something unspeakably better. That is the blessing of the righteous. And we get the blessing. We get the blessing and not the curse. Why? Because Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because Jesus took the curse that we deserve so we might get His blessing. On the cross, Jesus was cursed in place of sinners. Galatians 3, 13 through 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior who is cursed that we might be blessed. And the scornful are scorned. Notice verse 34. The scornful are scorned. Toward the scorners, God is scornful. Another motivation here. Another motivation. What is scorn? Scorn is to mock someone, to make fun of them, to put them down, to treat them as worthless, seeing yourself as better than someone else. This is the kind of sin that's at the heart of racism. Putting people down, making fun of them, treating them as worthless, less than a human being, 3/5 of a human being. Seeing others as better than yourself. This is the heart of the sins of racism and classism and sexism, looking down on others because of some difference. If people scorn, God will scorn. Friends, this is a motivation not to scorn. If people scorn, God will scorn them. God will mock them. God will make fun of them. God will put them down. God will treat them as worthless. God will crush them in hell forever if they don't find forgiveness in Jesus. Have you ever scorned someone? Have you ever scorned someone in words or thoughts or actions? There's hope for you in Jesus. There is hope for you in Jesus to be forgiven if you're a scorner. Why is that? Mark 15, verses 25 through 31. Mark 15, verses 25 through 31. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. When they crucified him, when they stripped him naked and treated him as a worthless piece of meat. When they crucified the Lord of glory, and the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, scorned him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." Friends, there never was a man scorned like this man. There never was a man who did not deserve to be scorned and was scorned like this man. There never was a man cursed like this man, and he was worthy of infinite blessing. There never was a man counted as an abomination to the Lord like this man was counted as an abomination to the Lord. There never was a man cast out of God's confidence when he deserved the right hand of God Almighty. There never was a man like this man. And friend, he loves sinners. He went through all this for sinners like you and me. He gave himself on that cross to save sinners like you and me. Oh, what love! Oh, what love in the love of God in Christ Jesus. He died for scorners. He died for racists and sexist and classist people who turn from sin and believe in Him. Friend, you can be forgiven. You can be saved because of the cross of the Lord Jesus and His resurrection from the dead. The humble are given favor. This is the contrast with the scorners. The scorners are scorned by God, but the humble, He gives favor. The humble, He gives favor. 1 Peter 5 says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, that's the opposite of being a scorner, is being a humble person. Humility. Humility is good. God delights in the humble. He gives favor to the humble. At the heart of being scornful is pride. Thinking that you're better than someone else. I'm so good. I'm so great. I. Focus on self. That's what pride is. Focus on me, myself, and I. And you can either do that strongly, look how great I am, or you can do it weakly. I'm so bad. I'm such a loser. I'm such a failure. Both are pride because the focus is self. You see, Jesus came to die to help us forget about ourselves and lose ourselves in the glory of King Jesus and delight in Jesus and praise Jesus. Just forget about little Joseph. He's okay over here. He's this. God, lose yourself in God and delight in Him. The heart of being scornful is pride. At the heart of anger is pride. At the heart of anger is pride. I was driving in the car this past week, and I was listening to Russell Moore preaching on the Proverbs, and he was talking about this, how the root of anger is pride. And he said that, and I felt convicted. And then about 2 minutes later, I was feeling anger in my heart rise because the person in the car in front of me wasn't moving fast enough. Now, why is it proud of me to get angry about the person in the car in front of me? Because it's all about me. It's my road. It's my time. Get out of my way. I'm in a hurry. I'm going to be late. I. And so the root of anger is it's all about me. And God calls us to humble ourselves. To the humble, He gives favor. The root of anxiety is pride. That's why in this passage, it ends with verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Friend, if we have a God in heaven who rules and reigns, who's sovereign, who's mighty, then what do we worry about? It's only pride. We have to take care of this. I have to take care of this. I can't trust the Lord to do this. I again, self-focus. We want to be a humble people. A humble people. No one is humble like Jesus. We can be a humble people because we have a Savior who died to save us from our pride and shows us an amazing example of humility. There's no one humble like Jesus. And He was given no favor on that cross that you might have all the favor for all eternity. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 speaks this of our Lord, "But made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And finally, the last contrast, the wise get honor. The wise get honor. Proverbs 3:35, "The wise will inherit honor. What greater honor is there than being God the Father's child and God the Son's sibling and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and reigning with Him forever?" What greater honor is that? To know God that way, to be known by Him, to be His child, to reign with Him. There's no greater honor. And contrasting with that, "But fools get disgrace." But fools get disgrace. Friend, there will be a great separation of those who have been wise and those who have been foolish in this life. And Daniel 12 speaks of this. Daniel 12 verses 2 and 3, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." That's the wise, those who have trusted in the Lord and followed Him. "And some to shame and everlasting contempt." and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." You see the honor, the favor, the glory of those who are wise in Christ. They will shine like the brightness of the sky. And those who are foolish will suffer in hell forever and ever and ever. Ah, friends, these are motivations. These are motivations from a loving God to walk the wise, godly life, to believe in the Lord Jesus, to follow Him, and to turn away from the foolish, violent, devious, proud, scornful life. And we do so always looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the most upright. Confidence in Him brings might. He took the wicked's curse, God's fright, then rose to banish evil's night and be our satisfying light, everlasting delight, and give us joys with no end ever in sight. Ah, friends, this is the motivation. He is the motivation. His life, death, and resurrection, His presence, His fellowship is our greatest motivation to walk with Him and live the wise life. Let's pray together that God would motivate us through His Word to live this life. Father, Lord, we need You. We need You to help us. Father, as we're tempted throughout our days, throughout our week, Lord, to envy the wicked, Lord, to scorn others, Lord, as we're tempted, Lord, to pride and arrogance, as we're tempted to act foolishly, Lord, we pray that Your Word would remind us of the blessings, the motivations, the good gifts that You promise to those who walk the godly, wise life. And Lord, we pray that our greatest motivation would be the fellowship, the pleasure, the treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we pray, O God, You would fix our eyes on Jesus, the finisher and perfecter of our faith, and that we would walk with Him this week and all our days in wisdom, and give You glory for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen.